How many know the phrase that's been said several times over the last months? Change the way you look at things, and the things that you look at will change. How many have heard that here at some point in time? Right? Right. So the key in that is that you have to choose to change the way you look at things in your life, whatever they may be. And I had an opportunity over the last couple of months to change the way I saw something. But in the process of that, I actually got promoted at my job. How awesome is that, right? Let me tell you how this promotion went down. Over a couple years ago, I became a manager at the company that I work at. And long story short, the other manager that was above me in the past probably year really wasn't doing so well. So the previous manager was asked to come and take his managerial role back. And then they decided that I was no longer going to be a manager. So I went from being a manager, and that's something you put on your resume, you hang your hat on, right? I'm a manager. So I go back to being a scale operator, and then they said, and you're no longer on salary. You're hourly. And I know what you're thinking. You just told me you got a promotion. But it's all the way you look at it. So for the past 3 years plus, I've been working 44 hours or more a week, most Saturdays a month, and now I can no longer work over 40 hours. I don't work every Saturday, and a couple of times a week, my boss says, go play golf, because he knows if I get off early, that's where I'm going. So you say, but you told me you got a promotion, you got a demotion. But in a sense, I actually got promoted, got more money back in my pocket, got more life and time back with my family, or the golf course. Depends on how you look at it. Change the way you look at things, and the things you look at will change. I made a choice that this was a good thing. God doesn't see things the way the world sees things. So the world says, you got demoted. No, I got promoted. You can take the title. You can take it all. But I got more time back with my family, and that is everything. So I come to the house of God today to change the way I look at things. Let's come into worship and praise his name. You ready, Dusty?
I'm ready.
You ready to do this? Let's do it.
and to be in the house of the Lord and be with people. And this next song is about God, show me your glory. And you know, and I can see God's glory and I can see his presence everywhere I go. I can be on our farm and I can look out and see the most amazing sky, the most beautiful sunset, and I see his glory and it's so amazing. But there's nothing like seeing his glory and experiencing his presence when the body of Christ comes together to worship him and to acknowledge him. So this morning we're going to praise him, we're going to enter into his presence, and we're going to say thank you, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for your presence, God. I see the cloud, I step in, I want to see your glory like Moses did, in flashes of light, in rolls of thunder. Thank you. are so good, and we worship you, Lord, and we thank you, Father. Oh, you're good, Lord. Oh, you're good, Lord, and we praise you.
of us, Lord, that you love us unconditionally, that you never give up on us, Lord, and your love never fails. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, Jason was sharing earlier that you change the way you look at things, and the things you look at change, and that's so true in my life too, Jason, over and over and over again. Even when I look at the hard stuff in a different way, it changes. And this is one of the reasons, the scriptures, it's the reason why it changes. In Romans, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, God causes how many things to work together? All things to work together. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. God chose you to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God chose you to be like him so he could be born again and again and again amongst everybody you come in contact with. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. This is talking about you. This is not some other people somewhere else. This is you. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. And what shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? You see, when I change the way I look at things, I think about God is for me. Always for me. And hard times, he's always still for me. And good times, he's still for me. No matter what you're going through, God is for you. And so because of that, when we sing this next song and we say it is well, that's why it is well. That God who is for you is within you. Every single second of every single day. Amen? Amen.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. And seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, it is well, it is well.
Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to be together in your presence and to worship you and to praise your name. And we give you honor and we give you glory. And everyone says, amen. You may be seated.
I know it's Super Bowl Sunday and I have on my Super Bowl tie, but I did not pick the movie this year. I just want you to know. Miss Dusty Lee did, so she says that it is it did very well in the box offices, and it is by the same ones, folks that have done Fireproof and some of the other movies that we've seen. So that will be a matinee on March 8th, I believe that's the date, and then the chili cook-off will be that evening. So we have about four or five pots of chili already registered. All I need for you to do is bring one pot of chili, so if you'll put your name out there, and we do a little fun, friendly contest, and have a blast that evening. The movie will be in here, and then the chili cook-off will be up in the youth building. So use that little piece of paper that's in your bulletin that says movie and chili kick-off to invite somebody to be a part of that. You may have a friend or a neighbor or a coworker that you have wanted to invite. They're not churched, or maybe they don't know God in a way that you can introduce them to the church family in just a way that is non-threatening, maybe as a Sunday morning might be. So use that and take that. Also in your bulletin, is your connection card. I want to remind you that we use these each and every week. If you fill these out, put prayer requests on them, information, change of address, change of phone numbers, email addresses, that type of thing, that helps us to keep track of you and know who is here, when, and Keith kind of goes around and kind of gets an idea and then gives us kind of a report, but a lot of times those connection cards help us in that process. And you just drop those off when the offering bucket comes by. So if our ushers will be coming now to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. If you have not yet received your contribution statement, it is in the information booth after church this morning. You can pick that up and have that. We will try to do that for about 2 weeks before we then mail them out. So if you can stop by and grab that, that helps us tremendously. So I think that I covered all of the information that I needed to cover. We'll allow them to finish bringing those buckets down. Let's pray. Let's bless this offering. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come to your house and we can worship you. Lord, that we can be poured into by pouring out of us what you've given us. Lord, we pray, Father, Lord, for Pastor Buren this morning as he brings your word. That, Father, Lord, that it just ministers to our hearts. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Before, stay standing, guys, right here real quick. Jim, if you'll stay standing right here real quick. Angie, where are you at? If you'll come real quick, we're taking just a couple of moments because we have just a quick special thing we need to do.
Hi, I'm Angie. I'm Jim and Janet Lewis's youngest offspring. And I'm not married, and I don't know how so many people do it. I really don't. I get on my own nerves, so... But today is 50 years for my mom and dad, and I have seen them endure a lot over the years. They raised my sister and I, and they may tell you that the last few years were harder than the first three, but they're still in love, and he opens the car door for her. They hold hands going across the parking lot. It's disgusting, you know. And I actually, and this is a fact, it's not just my perception, but since their involvement in Eagle's Way, I believe that their faith has even brought them closer than they were. And I love y'all very much, and I hope you have many more.
Happy anniversary.
Yeah, that's quite a testimony, isn't it? Goodness of the Lord. Let me say a couple of things before I get started this morning because I'm just really emotional and I want to get through this. So if I get emotional, I'm just emotional today. But if you see me make a funny step or two, I've got a little vertigo today and I don't want to take the pill for it because it dries my mouth out so much and it's hard to speak with it. So I'm not drunk. I am very sober. But I think I'll be okay, but if you just see a misstep or two, he's okay, right? Starting a new series today called Intentional. We did this a couple of years ago. It's going to be different this time because we're going to talk about some different things. One of the things, the most important thing we're going to talk about today is intentional with our faith. Intentional with our faith. How many's ever heard, I had good intentions? How many's ever said that? Oh, I had good intentions. If you didn't do it, you didn't have good intentions. To be intentional means you're going to get it done. To be intentional is a strong purpose or aim accompanied by determination to produce a desired result. Now, there's an old saying that I've heard in church a long time that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No, the road to hell is paved with no intentions. Because nobody intentionally is going to go to hell. Nobody intentionally is going to live a life of discomfort and dissatisfaction. Nobody intently wants to do that. And I found that this word in my life over the last couple of years has become so much more because to live a life of positiveness, to live a life of reframing my thoughts, to live a life of constantly being aware of who I am and my surroundings and what's going on in my life, that I must intentionally be aware of that. That I have to make up my mind every single day that I rise to live this life, that God put me here for an intended purpose. The whole universe is held together by God's intended purpose. Everything that's functioning, every planet, the sun, the stars, everything is placed in its intended purpose. And God put you here on this earth for an intended purpose. But we have to be intentional if we're going to see the intended purpose for our life to come about. After all these years of ministry, I've never been more satisfied. I've never been more fulfilled and pleased, not with just where I feel I am with my faith, but where I see so many people coming to with their faith. I've never seen so many people's lives transformed by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, and by the power of their own intentions. Be careful. The last part. It's so important. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word, by the power of your own intentions. Because the power of my intentions is what's going to make... If my intentions aren't there, the power of God, the power of the Word, and the power of the Spirit will have no effect on my life. Because I've got to be intentional with it. See, I had to... Yesterday, I had a special time of prayer with my wife, and we're going through probably one of the most difficult times in our life, and especially in her life. But, you know, we're believing and we're trusting, and we're knowing that in the end, all things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, and that we're going to see the end result as being good. But in the meantime, I've got to be intentional about how I view it. I've got to be intentional about my prayer life. And what I want to get to, first of all, today, I'm going to shoot a shotgun, okay? This is not at one of those messages, 1, 2, 3 points. It's a shotgun message. A lot of pellets going to go out. Grab the one that suits you and hold on to it and be intentional about it and use it for your good, okay? All right, you got it? That's where we're headed. One of my favorite stories is about a horse, a guy who owned a racehorse, and he got up one morning, and the racehorse had never won a race. Matter of fact, he always come in pretty close to last every time. And the owner of the racehorse said, "Now, today, if you don't win this race, in the morning, you're going to be pulling a milk cart." And so the horse comes out of the gate, and just like always, he's about last place, and the jockey starts beating him just as hard as he can beat him, and the horse turns around and looks at him and says, "Hey, man, take it easy on me. I got to get up early in the morning." Now, he didn't have any intention of winning that race. Now, my understanding, if on NASCAR races, there's 40, 42 cars that start. Anybody know how many? 40? 42? 44 cars start. Well, my dad told me years ago, he says, "No, NASCAR races, not all of those guys aren't intended to win that race. They're not in that race to win. They have no intentions of winning. They know they're not going to win that race. But they're going to get some lap money, and they're going to get paid for being out there anyway, but they're not intending to really win the race." Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Don't you realize in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. The athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I'll run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified." So Paul said, I'm going to live my life with an intended purpose. I'm going to run this race with a desire to win. Now, there are things in life that are okay if you don't have an intended purpose about. Years ago, Dr. Hitson and Betsy lived up the street from us, and they had a tennis court in their backyard, and I used to love to play tennis, and I would go over there from time to time and play with Dr. Hitson. Now, I never intended to win. Never did I go with an intended purpose to beat him, because his skills was far greater than my skills to win at that tennis match. I went for the exercise and just to enjoy the game, but I had no intended purpose. There are some things in life, just go ahead and accept the fact and you won't be so discouraged and disappointed. But we need to live this life in a way that everybody is given the same opportunity. You're given the same Bible. You're given the same Spirit. You're given the same Word. You're given the same faith. Then you can take that and use it for the intended purpose that God placed it in your life for. And if we do, it will work. It will work. And you can win. You can win this race. You can win this battle. You can win this. Whatever is going on in your life, you can win, but you got to get into it with an intended purpose to do it. Be intentional. In Luke chapter 14, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, now, before I get any further with this, Jesus oftentimes did this. There's a large crowd following him, and he turns around to say something to the crowd. One time, a large crowd was following him, and in St. John's Gospel, there's about four or five chapters in a row, and a lot of awesome things are happening. There are miracles happening. There's five loaves of bread and two fish, and he feeds thousands of people, and all this throng of people, they're just following Christ. And one day, while they're following him, just like here, he's about to say something real critical. He turns around and looks at this big crowd of people. And he says, you are following me for the miracles and the materialistic things, but if you're really going to be my disciple, you're going to eat my flesh and you're going to drink my blood. And the Bible says that many turned and left him. And he looked at his disciples and he said, will you also go? And Peter looks at him and says, where will we go? Where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. Now, when you look at that word eternal, it is everlasting, but it's more than everlasting. Eternal is more than everlasting. Eternal is a Greek word, zoe. And zoe is a word that talks about not just eternal, but abundant and strong. If you took a toothpick, if I had a toothpick right here in my hand, I could take this toothpick and just break it easily. Matter of fact, I could break it with one hand. But if I take that toothpick, and if I took a log or just, say, this leg of this table, and I laminate that toothpick to that board or log, I couldn't break it. The toothpick's still the toothpick, but the toothpick is laminated to the log. And so the toothpick takes on the same strength as the log. When you are with Christ, you're laminated to him, and you take on the same strength with him. You see, it's his strength in you, and that's causing me to be able to do what I need to do. He says, so if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, even your own life. Now, when he says hate, I talked about this several weeks ago. We say, I hate something. It simply means I value it very little. I just don't really place a lot high value on it. He says, so when you are to hate your mother and father, he says, by comparison, I'm not talking about hate your mother and father. I said honor your mother and father all the days of your life. He said, but you got to understand, if you're going to be my disciple, then in comparison with all other relationships that you have, that they are not nearly as valuable as the relationship that you have with me. Because if my relationship that you have with me is right, then your relationships with everybody else is going to be so much better. Because God's life for us is always better. Always better. Amen? The best is yet to come. So he says, if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. There's a key word there that says my own cross. I had a devotional book years ago I used to read every day, and one of the devotions that was in it always stuck with me, and it was a story. It was just a devotional thing, and it was a story of a person who got tired of bearing their cross. And so they went by a field and looked out across the field, and there was just a whole big, huge field of crosses. So they went and they threw their cross down, and they went and they started picking up other crosses to bear. And so they saw a real gold and silver, beautiful cross. And they said, well, man, I'd like to carry that cross. So they pick up this gold, silver, beautiful cross. When they start to carry that cross, they found that that cross was just too heavy. And so they drop that cross, and they look over here at another cross, and there's a cross, and it's got all these beautiful roses on it. It's just a beautiful cross. And so he picked up that cross, but as they carried that cross, the roses, the thorns of the rose bush begin to stick them, and it was irritable to themselves. And said, I can't carry that cross. The story goes on. They picked up this cross and that cross and this cross, and every cross they picked up couldn't do it. And finally, they picked up a cross and said, this one feels just right. And they started carrying that cross, and then they realized it was the cross that they laid down. It was the same cross. You know, when it said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus worked for his father, Joseph, and history says that he was famous for making yokes, and that farmers would come from miles and miles around so that Jesus could make the yoke for their oxen, because they said his yokes fit so well. So well. His yoke for you and I is easy if we bear the yoke that he has for us, and if we take up the cross that he has for us. He says, now don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost? Now listen, the old King James says it this way, no man intending to build a house doesn't sit down first and count the cost and make sure that he's got the materials to complete the task. And I started thinking about counting the cost. What's it cost me to be a disciple of Christ? Because when I read this, and I've heard it years ago in preaching, you know, well, man, it's a straight and a narrow way. It sounds like it's just so difficult. And that's not what Christ is saying here. Yeah, there's a cost. And I thought about some things it cost me. It cost me depression. I don't have to be depressed anymore. It cost me my life that, governed by my own will and emotions, is not nearly what it is with Christ. It's the only thing it's cost me is some stuff that I don't want to start with. Because the price that we really pay is the price of giving up a life of mundane to a life of glory and honor and victory. And so when I look at it, really doesn't cost me anything. It only, the cost is simply a mindset, an intent, that how I look at things, how I'm going to view things, how I'm going to live my life through him now, is the cost. And how many know it's well worth the price? You know, you've heard it, I'm sure, said before, you get what you pay for. And I know there are great deals out there. I know you can find them, Jenny. I know you can. You've proven it over and over and over again. I know you can. But there's still some things. But you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. And if you pay the price, afterwards you go, it was worth the price. It was worth that. It was worth that. And let me tell you something. Whatever it costs you in Christianity, the time, the effort, the diligence, the intent, it is well, well worth it. I read a story, said this guy, so-and-so said, he was talking to a teacher, a master of that time. And that time, when Jesus made the statement about, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, be removed. And I've said this before, but just so you know, God doesn't want you rearranging mountains. Now, you can go at the foot of Stone Mountain with your grain of mustard seed faith and speak to that mountain all you want. It ain't going anywhere. He's very satisfied and happy with where he placed everything. And so he's not looking for you to go. But during this time, a mountain was a situation in a person's life that was difficulty and it needed to be removed. And so teachers was known as moving mountains in people's minds, that they could give them the solution. And and one guy says to another guy, he says, you know, so-and-so tells me that he was a student of yours. And the teacher says, oh, he was not a student of mine. He attended my lectures, but he wasn't a student. See, we can all attend the lectures. We can all listen and hear the same thing. But if I'm not going to be intently involved in seeing that this is going to work out in my life and I'm going to apply it to my life, then it's not going to happen. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit about a simple thing called faith. Now, before I do, I want you to listen real close. I know I'm skipping over some stuff. You can go to that Mark scripture. Took me a long time to get to this. It's taken years. This is a book of mine called The Real Faith by Charles S. Price. I got this book 35 years ago. Once I read this book, I made a commitment. I made a decision. And I think it's been a good one. But my decision was I would never, ever buy another book on faith, because this unsettled me so much on what faith really is. I never would purchase another book on faith, and I never have. My library is full of a lot of books. I have no other books specifically on faith and how to believe, because I found out that faith is not in my head. It's in my heart. Faith is not in my head. It's in my heart. Look at this scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. Now, the literal Greek translation of have faith in God is have the faith of God. Huge difference. Have the faith of God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it, and it will happen, and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you that you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Just a little added addition there. You forget about faith if you don't have forgiveness in your heart for other people. Okie dokie. You can want faith for everything in the world, but if you don't forgive other people, it won't work. It just won't work. I mean, that he said that. That's in red. Now, it's not in red up there, but it's in red. Jesus said that. And the one words in red were pretty critical. No, I'm not going to say that because you won't understand. Hebrews 11. He says, faith is substance of things hoped for. It's a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. It's always based upon the invisible. And it's the founding principle of faith. That it's not based upon what you can see. But listen, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. That's a strong statement. I'm going to this scripture because have God's kind of faith. Well, God's kind of faith was, I look out at nothing and I create everything. I look at nothing and I call it into being. I look at nothing and it's nothing that you can see, and I'm going to bring about everything. And yesterday, I walked through the den and Barbara was crying. And I knew what was wrong, but you say, what's wrong? Like you idiot. I said, well, you know, what's wrong? And she's crying. She said, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of feeling this way. And I laid my hands on her and I started praying. And I started praying from my mind. And I stopped and I said, oh, because I was praying by what I was seeing. And I had to stop praying by what I was seeing and start coming from my heart. And when I started praying from my heart, it was a total different prayer than I was praying from my head. Because we're not, it all comes, see, Old Testament faith was obedient faith. If you obeyed, you saw it. March around the walls of Jericho and you'll see the walls come down. Go dip yourself in the Jordan, in the river seven times and you go up to the top of the mountain. And you'll see a cloud the size of a man. It was always based upon obedience. But now there's something that Paul said that was better. It was better covenant. It was a better understanding because now it's not based upon my obedience. Wow. It's based upon his obedience. I ain't giving you any freedom to go out here and do what you want to do. You know that. But our faith in the new covenant is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what he has done and what he has said. His faith is substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. I hope, I got to hope for it. And hope is I'm expecting the best. If you want your marriage to be the best, expect the best. If you want it to be the worst, expect the worst. You'll get what you expect. Happens all the time. Whatever you expect, it will come. So hope is not, my mother always say, I hope. Well, I hope you. If you'll hope me, I'll hope you. Hope is expectation of good. And so to have faith, to even have an evidence of it, I've got to expect the best. And so he says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did, for Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. Simply, his offering was simply he just went and got the best he had and brought to him. You see, God, only thing God wants from me and wants from you at any time, just give him the best you got. If the best is this, that's the best. You see, Cain, what he did, he didn't go and find, the Bible says he just went and got some stuff. And brought it to God for an offering. It wasn't because it was a blood offering that Abel's was more important and more blessed. Abel took time to go and see, look at these sheep and find out, wow, this one's without spot. I'm going to give him the best I got. Cain just got whatever he could get and brought it to him. Here you go, Lord. Sometimes that's how we do it, don't we? Here you go, Lord. Best. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. It is impossible to please God without faith. And he that cometh to God, I want you to hear, that, must believe that he is God. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Here's the simplicity of faith. Believe he exists. You had enough faith today to get up and come here. You got enough faith for anything. You got enough faith to believe that God exists. How many has ever seen him? Yeah, you have, and you know where I'm coming from. We see him every day. You look around, you see him. But we still serve this invisible, immortal God. And it comes back to our own reasoning again until we begin to see God in every single facet of life. How do I know he exists? Because you exist. Not because I personally see him, but because I understand his creation. And so I want to... Faith's important. Faith's important because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Faith is important because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is important because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Oh, listen, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And this is part of the most important thing you're here today about faith. Faith is a gift of God. I can't work for it. I don't earn it. That's important. It's a gift of God. So if it's a gift of God, I don't work for it, and it's not based upon me, then why am I trying to believe so with my brain to see things come about? It's got to come from my heart. And so in Romans chapter 4, there's a lot of things, and we're not going to go through all the scriptures of it, but I got to point out a couple of things. Number one is that he talked about Abraham's faith, and that's where our faith comes from. Our faith came from a man who was a far, 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 far away from God. Far away from God. Our faith come from a man who wasn't even a Jew. Our faith come from a man that God just called, and he responded totally not knowing where he was going, and he just went. A man who would lie, told lies. A man who was not perfect by any means, but a man that God called. And then it says that in verse 6 that David spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. It's an old King James term called imputed righteousness. That until you know that you're not righteous because of anything you have done, but you are righteous because God has imputed righteousness to you, and you haven't done anything to receive it. It's not based on any good act, any good deed. It's imputed righteousness. Mike and I were having a conversation on the deck. I ain't going to tell you that conversation by any means, because we both said, you know, you can't share this with everybody. No, you can't. But it's talking about, you know, how in the world God uses certain people, and how did God use these people and that paper? That, how did that all happen? Because of imputed righteousness and the gifts and the callings of God without repentance. That's why I love telling the story when Mike and I was prophesying over this dude years ago, and there's a line of people down there, and we was over here prophesying, and we came to one guy, and I did not want to prophesy over him, because he, to me, back then, today I have a total different understanding, but then my thought was, you are a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And I do not want to prophesy and foretell good things over your life, because I believe that you are one good for nothing, dirty, rotten scoundrel. You said, Bjorn, you believe it that hard? I did. And so I was kind of backing off. I was going to give this one to Mike. Go ahead. I just don't want any part of this. And Mike prophesied a little bit. And all of a sudden, all these glorious, profound, exhortative, encouraging, God-building up, holy, righteous words was being imputed into this man. I'll never forget the spiritual awakening that I had. And Mike, you'll remember, I looked at Mike and I said, and you know what? Back then, that was exactly where I was. I don't know. I don't get it. I get it today. I get it today, because God's not looking at you after the flesh, but after the spirit. He's not looking at you as who you are now. He's looking at who God's made you to be, who he's created you to be. That's how God sees you. And if we can begin to see everybody in that light, we'll begin to see a total different world. And the world will begin to change, because as we see it, so it will be. As we say it, so it will be. But you first have got to see that it's not in the natural realm, it's in the spiritual realm. And then he goes on to say, oh, what joy For those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yea, for what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Oh, that's more than that. Y'all, you ain't got it. No, you ain't got it. Whose record the Lord has cleared of? There's no S on that. So, sin is an iniquity abiding in your heart. And he says that he has cleared you of that. So there's never a time in my life when I'm unrighteous. Even when I do an unrighteous deed. And see, when we begin to see myself in the, and now, if you don't see this in others, you're not going to see it in yourself. So don't go, you got to see it in other people first. That's the test. Like I said a couple of years ago, until you see the glory of God in other people, you'll never reflect the glory of God. You won't reflect it unless you see it in other people. So that's where the rubber meets the road. That's right, Terry. Amen. I like the amen too. It is true. Till I see my wife in the light and reflective of the glory of God the way that I'm supposed to see her, I won't see it in me. And how I view her is how I'm going to be viewed. My expectations are going to be whatever they are. If I expect the worst, I get the worst. If I expect the best, I get the best. And it's not based upon anything that I have ever done. I wished it was. No, I don't. I'll back up on that one. My bad. Revelation, all of a sudden. I'm so glad that he did it his way. Let's close it out. Verse 16. So the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. We're all certain to receive it, whether or not we're living according to the law of Moses. Woo! If we have faith in Abraham's. Wow. I think that's just what I said, didn't I? He just said it again. For Abraham's a father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates a new thing out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. I would have thought that too. I'm only 60. I'm just 63. Kitty, I'm just 63. He's 100 years of age. He's saying, I can't do that. But Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit also, assuring us that God will also count as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. This little book, everything in it from beginning to end, I would loan it to you, but I can't. It's all torn apart. But it's story after story after story of how that faith is not based upon a mental ascent. It's not based upon what I figure out in this brain of mine. It's a faith that comes out of a heart. There are things that you just know that you know that you know. That's not up here, because somebody can get in a mental battle with you And as long as it's up here, you'll just argue and battle and battle. But when it's down in here, you don't argue and battle. You see, I will not argue scriptures with you. I'm not going to argue about what I believe, because I believe it deep down in my heart. Nothing's going to change it. Nothing's going to change it. Charles Price was a tremendous faith man, a man who was used of God greatly with miracles and healings. And what would break Charles Price's heart was to be in a service and people in wheelchairs and people that were coming specifically to be healed. And he could see the miracles, but then he'd see the others go out and they weren't healed. And it would just tear Charles Price up. He couldn't stand it. It was hard for him to even rejoice over the ones that was healed, because he saw the ones who weren't healed. And he tells numerous stories. And I remember going to Catherine Kuhlman meetings years ago and seeing people healed but seeing people not healed. The amazing thing, I was Pentecostal. What was amazing that we never saw Pentecostal. Well, I didn't. I seldom ever saw a Pentecostal healed. Seldom. And I would ask, I would come home from the meetings and there'd be Baptists, there'd be Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics. And I came home, and a lot of this stuff my dad just imparted to me, and I didn't know it until now. And I asked Dad, I said, why is the Pentecostals not healed? We're the ones who believe. I thought we're the one. We got the glory of God. We got the power of God. We got the Holy Spirit. You know, we speak in tongues. Why are we not being healed? And I'll never forget. It's because they're basing their healing upon their works. And they're believing God going to heal them because of who. Because in her mind, in her intellect, there would be some times in our life that she would look at me and say, through her mind, he doesn't love me. He doesn't love me like he used to love me. But if you would ever get her alone, or ever get me alone, and let me get past this stupid mental ascent to life all the time, and look at things and try to figure it out with my mind, then you'd find out that in my heart of hearts, no matter what she's doing, I know in the depths of my soul, that woman would die for me. She'd give her life for me. She'd do anything in the world for me because it's in her heart. No matter what she would see in her brain, no matter what it would look like in her mind, she knows in the depths of her being that I love her with every fiber of my being and I'd die for her. And see, that's where you got to get past every relationship in life. Stop looking at things according to the flesh. Stop looking at things with your mind and connect with the spirit and with the heart. And you will know that you know that you know that that person loves you with their entire being. Because it's not based upon this mental thing that you're seeing. Faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And you're here today to know that. Here today to know that I'm going to look beyond all this other stuff. And I'm going to live from my heart. I'm going to live from my heart. I'm going to live from my heart. I learned a long time ago, and I learned it from Mike Oliver. He said, what comes from the heart goes to the heart. And God told me years ago, until you start preaching it like you believe it, nobody else is going to believe it. But if you preach it from your heart, you'll say it from the depths of your soul, it'll be so easy to receive because that's where it's coming from. It's coming from the innermost. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Aren't you glad? And based upon my works, it's based upon one work. And that was a work at Calvary. We stand together. And you're here this morning. If you could just stop in your track of looking at it from your mind and what you see. Just begin to look at it from the depths of your soul, from the depths of your being, the depths of your heart, that you know in your heart of hearts, that's really not the way it is. But you know in your heart of hearts that God is for you and He's not against you. Not a person here, sometime or another in their life, hasn't made the statement or thought the thought. I think God's not against, He's against me, not for me. You may say that up here, but you know in your heart of hearts, He loves you with every fiber of His being. He loves you so much He gave His Son. As we come today, as the elders are coming to receive communion, if we could just our hearts be renewed today, be refreshed today of what He did for us at the cross. And our faith can be enlightened from our heart, not our mind. While they're playing, getting our elements and going back to our seats. I want us to sing this song, and at the end of the song we'll receive the communion together. But as they're singing that song this morning, it just every word of it, I began to see that song as my whole message, because that this song really says so much of what I just said, and how it really comes out of your heart and out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, not from your mind, because my mind can still see the waves. My mind can still see the problem. My mind can, you know, I can't deny that. I can't deny what I see. But that's not where faith is. Faith doesn't reside in my brain. It resides in my heart, in my spirit. And so let's sing this song And look at the words of this song, okay? Sing these words from your heart. Now, why don't you look at me for a minute? Somebody ain't listening to me, so look at me. Look at me. You can't sing. Some of you can't sing. I know that. But I want you to sing. If you can't sing, can you read? I want you to read the words. I'm going to help them. I'm going to probably mess them up a little bit. But we're going to do it anyway. You ready? So let's sing this song.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice.
Come on.
Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well.
It is well.
take this together in a moment. I want you to take it with such great hope. And had a conversation with my mother yesterday, and just going to put word. You know why my mother comes to church every Sunday morning in a wheelchair? Because she expects to be healed. She expects to be healed. And I'll be at her house, and she just speaks faith. She'll tell me all the time, God's going to heal me. And you know, I've looked at her in my mental. I haven't said it to her, but in my mind, I'd look at her and go, Mama, you're 95 years old. And all I'm doing is just speaking doubt in my own heart and my mind. You're 95 years old. You had a stroke. Abraham was 100 years old. See, we mentally, we put limitations on God. We put limits on what God can do. We let our mind look at it and go, that's what I'm seeing. So I was talking to her on the phone yesterday, and she said, guess what? It's what I did yesterday. I vacuumed my whole house. He says, I believe God's healing me. And I'm going to walk again. And you know what? You just never give up. Don't ever give up. Why? He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. By his stripes, we are healed. Not our stuff. We're so dumb. And the night and he was betrayed, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now, what I want you to do with this new covenant is real simple. I want you to go love others as I've loved you. My eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with my soul. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you with all that's good from the God above who loves you dearly.